at rest. I and my Savior are happy and blessed. I am watching and I'm waiting. I'm looking above and I'm filled.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, The Risen Christ. Today's message is based on Revelation 1, verses 12 through 20. So let us open with prayer. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Fill our worship with grace, Lord Jesus Christ, that every thought, word, and deed may be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So turn now in your Bibles to the first chapter of Revelation, beginning with verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand on me. He said to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So as we continue our journey through this marvelous letter, we will complete the introduction today and set up the first of the great mysteries. This book was prepared for a people in great distress thousands of years ago, but is likely more relevant to us today than then. This book reveals to us some of the inner processes of God's plan for humanity and also in how we all should be living our lives, especially in troubling times. Now, last week, John hears a voice like a trumpet, and today we pick up with verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Now, this sounds natural to turn to see who is speaking, but not necessarily to see a voice, which can't be seen. In John's writing style, he plants little images that often defy a clear understanding. The best I can come up with is that the voice demanded attention, and that who was speaking was secondary. John here has escaped earthly bounds. And then, having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. This also may help understand John's words, for the first thing he actually sees is not the speaker, but these marvelous golden lampstands. But first we have the number seven, for there were seven of these. And these mean much more than simply there were seven stands for the seven churches. Next, we must understand what the image of the lampstand meant to John and to the Jewish Christians. The first image of a lampstand comes to us from the description of what Moses was ordered by God to construct for a right worship in the tabernacle while in the wilderness. And we find this in Exodus 25, 31 through 37. God required a very specific and holy object for worship. This usually had a single stem with seven bowls for oil, all in a single line. The center bowl would be slightly elevated, and there would be six others, three on each side. Next, we have the image of the golden lampstands from Solomon's temple in 1 Kings 7, 49. And finally, Zechariah's vision from Zechariah 4, 2. A lampstand was important for early worship and was a very central figure. This is only a beginning of this book's reliance on the Old Testament. Much of the symbology of this book draws directly from Scripture, and to understand it, you must use Scripture. To understand this revelation from God, you must study the earlier revelations to humanity. John continues with, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Now, standing among these seven golden lampstands is a figure. John does not describe this figure as we would likely do, but again uses Old Testament examples of one like the Son of Man, which comes directly from Daniel 7, where a future vision of the Ancient of Days is shown to the prophet. This image is clearly Masonic and a foresight of Jesus Christ. But John is not content to stop here. John has to go on with a further description, all of which has meaning. This man's image is clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. This is very descriptive of the garment of the high priest described in Exodus 28 and 29 and Leviticus 16, where all the priestly appointments are carefully described. For a non-biblical reference, we can go to Josephus and his work, The Antiquities of the Jews, where he says, the priest wore a long robe reaching to the feet, and around the breast a girdle or a band embroidered with colors and flowers with a mixture of gold interwoven. So what does this mean? First, since it is the risen Lord who is wearing the robe, it signifies that the Messiah is to be not a high priest, but the high priest. Christ is God's one high priest. His work is that of the high priest. John's description reiterates the role of Christ both in his vision and in life, in the office as prophet, priest, and king. Turning now to verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. This again comes right out of Daniel 7 as a description of the Ancient of Days or God. The white stands for the great age of God and the absolute purity of God. Some translate this absolute purity as a divine or a stainless purity. And from Isaiah 1, we find, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Here we have the symbols of the preexistence and the sinlessness of Christ. And his eyes are like a flame of fire. Again, we go to Daniel, this time chapter 10, and find his eyes like flaming torches. But also in the Gospel of Mark, this apostle refers to the eyes of Jesus as once you have seen them, you can never forget them. Jesus had eyes that flamed in love and concern, but could also burst into anger that a single glance would turn you cold. Luke in chapter 22 says of the eyes of Christ, "Sometimes they fastened on someone in love, and sometimes they had in them all the sorrow of one whose friends had wounded him to the quick." Going to verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And here we have a diverse understanding of just what this means. Refined brass would be pure and could polish to a sheen. Some believe this is an ancient alloy of gold and silver called electrum. Again, we find reference to Daniel 10 and Ezekiel 1. Most agree that this stands for strength, enabling those feet power to destroy, and the gleam for speed, that God could help or punish those who oppose him. And his voice as the sound of many waters. If you've ever been near a large stream of running water or the crashing of waves upon the beach, you can begin to see how the image that John here refers. Water can be ever so quiet, like a trickle of a small, slow stream, or nearly unbearable as it crashes through the rocks in a rapid. God can speak to us in a small, quiet voice, and when necessary, the voice of God can overwhelm human senses. On to verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Our next number seven, and it is the stars. The obvious is that there will be one star for each church, but the meaning actually goes far deeper. If we turn to Job 38:31, God replies to Job with, "Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion?" Job had dared to question God's rights to decide for him, and in this way God replies that there are some things that only God has the authority. This Old Testament verse gives to God the prerogative of who has control. Humanity can only marvel at the extent of the creation, or they can develop theories that question Scripture and lead them away from the majesty of God. And next we have the two-edged sword coming from the mouth of Christ. A lot of real debate as to what kind of sword. Is it a short sword or a long one? But does it really matter? Here is where you can overly confuse yourself. That it is a sword is important. It is a weapon. The two edges mean it can kill in both directions and therefore is a more effective weapon. But again, we must go to Scripture. From Isaiah 11:4, we have, "He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth." And again in 49:2, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword." This imagery was common in Old Testament times, but we also have from the book of Hebrews, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." The sword in this verse of Revelation is not made of steel or bronze, but is the might of God's holy word. "Then his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." This image has two most likely sources. First, when Moses was on the mountain with God, the radiance of God rubbed off on Moses and he glowed for a while. The second is at the transfiguration of Christ, where his whole appearance was changed. We always must understand that Christ is light as opposed to the darkness. That the light of Christ is good, but also the light is something far beyond anything we can imagine. The light signifies the utter power of God. As John turns to the voice in verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last.'" Again, we are told to not be afraid in the presence of God, Jesus, or other heavenly beings. How many times have we been told that in Scripture? If I were to tell you this morning that Jesus is coming to us this morning, would you be afraid? I would not. I would be overjoyed. It is not that we are afraid, but that the appearance is something we cannot anticipate or even bear. This also has roots in the Old Testament, from Ezekiel in chapters 1, 3, and 43, where he had a similar experience. When we see Jesus, it will be like nothing we expect. It will be more grand than anything. It will be an overwhelming glory that we will take in surprise. However, falling to our faces in worship is the appropriate response. As Jesus again tells John that he is the first and the last, we must go back to Isaiah in chapter 44 and 48. This is a great assurance, for this tells us that Jesus will be there for our birth and our death and forever. We find Christ when we begin our Christian journey, but he is with us every step of the way. He will be there to greet us when we finish our race. British poet F.W.H. Myers has Paul say, "Yes, through life, death through sorrows, and through sinning, he shall suffice me, for he hath suffered. Christ is the end, for Christ was the beginning. Christ the beginning, for the end is Christ." Now, verse 18 is a very common reading at funerals, for it is comforting and assuring in a time of grief. "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." This is not just a description of who Christ is, but it's also a promise for those who believe and follow him. It brings comfort when a loved one dies, and it brings the assurance of your personal future. This verse ends with something we have never dealt with in our time. "I have the keys of Hades and death." Now, at the time of the early church and before this, I would have been very serious about this question and also concerned. The resurrection has taken this away from us, but those new to the idea of the resurrection fully believed that all were cast into Hades. The Jews had the concept of the afterlife with God, but old superstition still prevailed for most. In the Psalms, this was an issue you will find in Psalms 9:13 and verse 18. Then turning to Isaiah 38, "There was a gate to Hades to keep you in and not out." I went to the local jail once to speak to some of the inmates. I still vividly remember the sound of the door locking behind me and not seeing a doorknob on my side, wondering how hard it was going to be to get out. Now, this verse, Jesus plainly declares that he has the key, and that is through him that we will find which side of the gate we will spend eternity. Again, after commanding John to write down all he hears and sees, we close with the verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Key to understanding both this verse and this book is the word mystery that we find here. The Greek is mysterion, and does not mean mystery as we usually think of it. I like the older British mystery shows and novels where plots are complex with many blind alleys of thought to purposely mislead you. The mystery here is discovering all the clues and reading people's actions to determine the guilty party. But this Greek word means something a little more. This is something that is meaningless to the outsider, but those who possess the key, quite meaningful. This is all through the letters of Paul and the early church, often known as the mystery religions, where you had to study and pass an initiation before being accepted. Common people could never be included. Now, these are all false and actually led people into damnation. The mystery here is to be discovered only through Christ. To the casual reader, this verse seems obvious. There are seven angels, one for each church. There are seven lampstands, one representing each church. Now, taken literally, you will find what Christ is telling us and what we must know of Christ for salvation. Early church leaders once commented on the seven lampstands that the church was only the stand and not the light, for the light can only come from Christ. The church is the vessel of oil that helps the light to grow and be bright. Without the church, the gospel will fade and the world will become all darkness, much like we see happening all around us today. That the world is turning dark is the fault of the church. The church has neglected the gospel while finding comfort in solving all the social evils of the world, or at least thinking this is what they are doing, allowing people to perish in sin because we cannot hurt their self-esteem or hurt their feelings. The light of Christ is not the church's, but is on loan that we may use it to spread it, to turn the flicker of a candle into a bonfire. And that can only happen when we remain faithful and rely solely on Scripture as our guide and the basis for the church. All the food banks, clothing shops, rock bands, and shelters have only temporary effect. They do little or nothing to bring light to the world. So now what about the angels? Students had numerous ideas as to what these are in this book. The Greek angelos, sometimes is simply written as GG, has two possible meanings. This can mean simply an angel, the heavenly being, or it can mean a messenger. Some state that this is simply a representative from the church, an elder or a bishop who is the overseer. This could be a messenger who is bringing this letter to the churches. This could also be a guardian angel, much like Jesus refers to in Matthew 18:10, where Jesus speaks of an angel that looks over the little child. The problem here is that we will see where the angels are rebuked for their failure. A final possibility is that these are heavenly counterparts that are the ideal version of the church. To understand this, we must first understand that the seven churches are not individual congregations, but the church of Jesus Christ, no matter the physical location. This counterpart is there as a model or guide for the church to correct itself again and again as we fail until finally achieve the glory God has intended for the church. And we have a long, long way to go. When we take this thought just a little further, we should soon recognize that this letter was written to us in this day as well as all the churches in Christ for over 2,000 years. To understand this letter, we must know that it is timeless, intended for all of time. We must recognize that the symbology was there to confuse the godless, but also to make believers study closely to find God's intention for us. This is the last lesson where we will dig quite so much into each verse and line. The entire book is worthy of our reading and, in fact, should be required. I could have spent one Sunday on each line of today's message, so study ahead. We have much more that needs our attention. Today we've had a glimpse of the one who spoke these words to John and are clearly told it was the risen Christ. So do not fear this book, but glory in what God has chosen to share with us. Amen. Let us close with our benediction. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Go forth in the name of the Lord. This is God's charge, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We should love one another just as he commanded us. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station or join us in person at Christ Reigns Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Our help again, our mid the From the Jones Funeral Home Studios, keeping you informed. First in the Valley for 80 years, this is News Talk 1400 WZFC Winchester.